Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever been wronged by anybody? Now, have you ever been wrong? And if anybody's saying, nope, never, well, you're a liar. But if you said yes to any of these things, this message is for you. And so today we're going to talk about navigating conflict from a biblical perspective. And today, I'm just warning you, might feel a little bit more like an application rather than teaching or preaching. But if I know one thing to be true, no matter what it is that you do for work, no matter what your family dynamic is, if you live in a neighborhood with an HOA, there's going to be conflicts. But scripture has a lot to say about how we conduct ourselves in circumstances that we would hope to avoid, but are going to be inevitable. And so how can this truly apply to everyone? If I would say that there's something that probably hits everybody here, and that's this disease that they've not yet found a cure for, called foot and mouth. And so not to be confused with hand, foot, and mouth. In fact, Jerry had shared this comic strip about a foot and mouth clinic that has quite the line. But I've had many breakouts of this disease throughout my life where I say the wrong thing, or even sometimes I mean what I say, but it gets perceived wrong, and it causes immediate regret in me and conflict. Have you ever had one of those moments? You just say the wrong thing. So maybe it was a time that you were trying to explain something to someone that crossed over into the line of personal territory, and that person perceived it as an attack. Any married people in the room, right? Or if you remember the show Family Feud, anybody remember that? Why does the family have to be feuding? I can tell you why. It's because they're family. If you have a family, I'm sure you're already thinking of some times where maybe you saw your parents going after it in an argument, or you saw your brother straight throat punching your other brother because that's just what brothers do. But in my household, I have two young daughters, and so sisters fight over things like, you took my makeup, or you're wearing my shirt, what? Give it back. And so maybe you have those things coming to mind, but through dealing with these things, I've found often it's not what you say, but how you say it. And perhaps even further, how we respond when these types of interactions or conflicts happen. We are emotional creatures, and I think our natural bent is that we have to learn how to think first and act second. It's not what we're born with. We want to just react. And culturally, we live in a time now where everyone's ready to be offended, ready to look for a hidden message in whatever that is that we're communicating. And so how we handle conversations with others and the details truly matter. For instance, if you're in Indianapolis and someone says, go Thunder, right? Everyone's just looking to be irritated, but, and everyone keeps saying, you know, Thunder and 7. I'm going to say Thunder and 8. We'll see what happens tonight. But you don't want to be like old man Marley in the movie Home Alone, if you remember this character, where he had a fight with his son and said they didn't want to be around each other anymore, and he was okay, that he hung up, and so did his son, and he said, I didn't call back, and neither did he. This is definitely not what Jesus is calling us to, no? Jesus, he makes it clear that we're supposed to share all our thoughts and feelings on social media, always, right? No. I mean, Jesus, if you think about it, he got into discussions that could easily have become very confrontational, especially with religious leaders in scripture. And he was the master at managing these conflicts and discussions and calming things down. And guess what? We ain't Jesus. And so Jesus knew that. He knew that we would need some instruction, and he knew that families are going to feud. And so he calls us to be a part of what he's building as a family. So it's just inevitable that disagreements, or at the very least, miscommunications are going to happen with others in your life. And this can happen in the community in which you live. It can happen in the workplace. But surprise, it can also happen within the church. And so I want to recognize and identify two different camps that we're going to be discussing this morning. One is those that choose to operate outside of Jesus, that would choose to handle conflict in the way that the world says to deal with. And then, this is who I hope to speak to today, those that choose to follow Jesus and what Jesus says about it. And so we're going to be focusing on that today and look at what Jesus would call us to as a greater level of accountability than what the world would hold itself to. So we're going to look at Jesus and how he tells us how to deal with sin and ultimately deal with conflict. But the whole point of this message and the whole point of these passages that we're going to read today is that Jesus is calling us to not just let a grudge sit, but not just let an offense fester, but he's calling us to seeking understanding, reconciliation with that individual, peace, and forgiveness anytime that there's a wrong. And so he's going to be giving his disciples in these passages in Matthew 18 some clear steps to follow in wise conflict management. So we're going to read together in Matthew 18, verse 15. It'll be on your screen. And Jesus says, "If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. And if the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back." So Jesus, right out of the gate, he lays out what I'll call step one, which is that we are to confront each other with grace and truth. So go and point out their fault just between the two of you. That's in scripture. So confront each other with grace and truth. If someone offends you, his first step isn't just to go and share it with everyone you know and not talk to that person, but we're supposed to start by having a conversation with that individual privately and respectfully. And the goal is to seek to clarify any miscommunication and to hone in on what actually happened. And I want us to be clear about this perspective, that consider this. I've found in nearly every circumstance as a pastor where there's a disagreement, that there's always two versions of what actually happened. It's never perfectly aligned. And it's really hard for us to always consider the other person's perspective. I can state for me personally, I have to put a lot of effort into assuming the best of situations, removing my emotion from it, and considering every angle in a dispute or a conflict. It takes a very humble approach, not just laced with grace, but submerged in it to be able to consider the other side. And so these are questions that I think that, and you can feel free to write these down, that we need to be processing anytime that there is a conflict before we move forward, which is it me? Am I the common denominator here? Do I see consistent conflict with an individual or surrounding a specific topic? Or, I mean, this can happen really easily. Am I reading the room wrong? Am I making this about me when it isn't? Am I escalating something and causing more conflict than necessary? And so what about the other person? Is it purely on them, or how do I factor into this equation? And this is really hard to do with emotion in the moment, right? We all get that feeling anytime that we feel wrong of being justified. And so a good unwritten rule here that you may want to write down is know when to walk away. Only circle back around after you've calmed down and internally sorted the facts out from your feelings. So just settle down and let things cool off and then approach level-headed. And scripture actually speaks to this. We're going to look at Ephesians 4:15 that says this. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. And so just as Christ was loving to those that he often found himself on the risk of conflict with, scripture says to speak the truth in love, not out of anger. So remove emotions from it. The goal, again, is resolving and navigating conflict for reconciliation and to seek harmony, not to keep bringing up a fault. And so step one, I want us to ask this question, and you can write this one down. Ask, am I confronting to heal or to hurt? So if you remember, step one, am I confronting to heal or to hurt? Now, I want to share a personal story from a workplace experience that I had. I know it wasn't here at Genesis. This was quite a few years ago, but I've been in a situation, and all of these stories I'm going to share, details are removed to protect the innocent, but I'm hoping that they will prompt you to maybe think about similar situations that you've been in. But I was in a situation where things were being said about me that either were misunderstood or being falsely represented to a peer that was a friend that became my boss. And so out of respect for that professional relationship, I attempted to address these misunderstandings first with the appropriate people and then directly with this individual who became my supervisor. Now, the conversations in the moment felt fine and felt resolved, but along the way, these instances kept being brought up and making it back to me through proxies. And so this led to some trust issues on my end. Are things resolved or aren't they? And I'm sure you can understand if someone's not bringing things directly to you, but talking about these things to other people, that can start to erode trust and feel like things aren't settled. And so it strained the relationship between me and this individual. I had a really hard time fully trusting, even in working capacities where we were together, what this individual said is it was, are you really saying what you feel? Or is there something under the surface because of all these layers? And so about a year after being removed from this workplace, I realized that I had some unresolved frustration and tensions that were turning into bitterness that I was projecting on this individual. And so I reached out and said, hey, can we get together? And we met up in person, was able to set aside emotion, talking through the facts and details of all of these different things. And both he and I apologized for our parts in those conflicts, but this is what he wasn't gonna be able to do in the moment that he was able to do in this conversation. When these things were happening, he couldn't have processed this the same way, but he was able to clarify some of the work pressures that he was under, where he shared candidly, he didn't have the capacity to really deal with these things. He had a lot on his plate. And so because there were a million things going on and he was at his max, he just relied that there was tons of grace in those relationships. And so what I took as dismissiveness to the things that mattered to me really were just him trying to get things off of his plate so he can move on to the next. And so our relationship, it could have remained strained. I didn't see him much. He's since moved to a different state, but I have a peace now knowing that we reconciled and that I engaged that tension. And now we have a friendship to the degree where I could pick up the phone and call him this afternoon and we could just catch up as if none of this ever happened. But these first steps that Jesus is outlining, they take a lot of trust, a lot of grace, and relies on truth to seek peace. And unlike the story that I just shared where it all worked out, it doesn't always go that way. It doesn't always go the way that we would hope when we confront people because there's sin involved and we're humans. And so we don't always respond the way that God intended. And so Jesus, thankfully, he outlines another step and says, if step one doesn't work, in case of emergency, break the glass and proceed to step two. This is a shout out to all the DIY car mechanics in the room, 10 millimeter for the win. But let's continue on in Matthew 18, verse 16, where Jesus lays out the next step. But if you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. So Jesus outlines that when you're seeking for clarity and step one doesn't work, move on to step two. Involve others if necessary. But I want to caution you. Don't surprise them. Don't just jump out an alley and be like, I got my posse, we're here to tackle you. The goal is to seek out people for wisdom, not as weapons. And in other words, it's the goal is to seek accountability, not bring ammunition. And so in Matthew 18, 16, Jesus says, take one or two others along. And really he's saying, bring in mature believers for accountability. Now, if we think back to the two camps I referenced before, there are those that follow Jesus and those that don't. And if you're not following Christ and you take the big step of step one in addressing that conflict and the other person doesn't respond, what's their inclination? It's on them, right? Like I tried, grudge mode activated, they didn't listen, it's totally on them, I'm cutting them off. But it's not that easy for us as followers of Christ because the goal is that we're striving for continual peace and reconciliation. And so Jesus is saying there's always a next step. Bring wise accountability. But again, this doesn't mean that you're just bringing your vent group or your group of friends that are only going to take your side. No, you need to seek out those that are in relationship with everyone involved so that they can be witnesses to make sure things that are clear and moving towards the goal of peace. And so bringing other people involved in the conversation, and my suggestion is that you want to let them know it's coming, is that this would help avoid what we call he said, she said statements that can't be verified and hoping to mediate and bring reconciliation. And while we're here, cautioning against building a case for just your side of a situation, it's important to note what the scripture says about avoiding gossip. And so gossip is where you're talking about an individual behind their back and spreading rumors, true or not, about that person that paints them in a negative light. And gossip is one of the most cancerous things to the church that I think goes unchecked in many churches. This is where we say things that otherwise we wouldn't say in front of that individual, like, hey, did you hear? or you won't believe this, but fill in the blank and share all the gritty details about our perspective on a situation. This isn't what God's calling us to. This doesn't unite and lift up the church. It tears it apart. In fact, Proverbs 6 speaks really strongly to this point in verse 16, where the writer says, there are six things that the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. And if you jump down here to verse 19, a false witness who pours out lies and a person that sows discord in a family. And so sowing discord in the family causes fights, and the Lord, it says he hates that. But Jesus instructs us here in Matthew 18 that we should involve wise counsel and bring wise individuals to seek to understand the conflict, to bring clarity and calm things down. He wants us to seek unity, not discord. So how you talk about situations to others matters, and where I will say it is helpful to process information with those trusted sources, you wanna be really careful to ask this: are you venting to be vilified, or are you venting for wisdom and advice? We wanna avoid triangulation or manipulation of facts to build our case, and this really takes some sincere soul searching for all of us. You're called to share an honest account, not just how it made you feel in the moments. And I want to caution you that if you have similar interactions with the same individual, you don't want to borrow from patterns, even though they're important. When you're presenting information to other individuals about what happened for wise counsel, you want to talk specifics about what actually happened, not borrow from the past. And so write this question down for step two. You want to involve others if necessary, but ask, am I seeking wisdom or allies? Am I seeking wisdom or allies? Now there's another step when step one and step two don't work out as hoped that I wanna bring us today. And I'm gonna read out of Romans 12, 18, where the Apostle Paul says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And so Paul is encouraging believers here to do their best, to put every effort in to live at peace with everyone, including other believers. He's acknowledging that it's not always possible to control the actions of others. And he emphasizes the importance of making peace, apologizing when necessary is kind of unwritten there, and forgiveness, while also recognizing that conflict's gonna happen. And so write this down for step three. Own what's yours and let go of what's not. To circle back to some initial guidance that I outlined before step one, take full responsibility for your part. And remember, there usually is your part. The author of the book of James actually takes this a step further in James 4:1, where he writes, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? And so he's pointing out that our sin is going to bring conflict. We have a sin problem. Now, thankfully, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he helps us grow in this area because of grace. But here's the reality. Some relationships, no matter how much effort we put into reconciliation, they won't fully reconcile. But this is important. Your integrity is not dependent on someone else's response. Jesus calls us to strive for peace, but you can't make everybody come to that line and meet you there. Now, I have a little bit of a funny story about some unresolved conflict. And early on in our marriage, Kelly and I, we had bought our first home. We didn't have kids, and it was a bit of a fixer-upper, as they often are. And so we were working on this house pretty heavily for a couple of months, and the summer came. And I was out working on the front yard doing something. I hate landscaping, but I just remember being there. And my wife came coming from the house and said, you got to get back here. Somebody's in the backyard looking in our windows. And so I put my tools down, walked around to the side of the house, and we kind of had a deck leading up to our back sliding door. And I see an individual a little bit older than me with his hands in there, actually looking in the glass, peering in our windows. And of course, you're like, hey, can I help you? And with some grace, engaged this individual in conversations and realized, oh, this is my rear yard neighbor, the guy that lived directly behind us. And so I got to know John a little bit and kindly asked him, like, hey, nice to meet you. I'd prefer you come to our front door moving forward if you want to get to know us. But it kept happening. And this is what's crazy. We would catch him on our deck, peering on our windows. And so a year later, we decided to put up a fence, you know, surprise, surprise. Now, we put up our own privacy fence. We pulled permits. We did all that was necessary. But about a couple months later, after we put the fence in, we got a notice from the city that someone had complained that our fence was on their property line and that it would require inspection, an inspector to come out pending we move the fence or relocated it. And the inspector came out and verified, yes, we had done the proper things with the survey and our fence was on our property line, and revealed that it was indeed our rear yard neighbor that had put in the complaint. And so I did what I hoped would have added to peace, and that was go around to his front door, knock on the door and engage him. And this was my hope. It's like, hey, man, I really wish you would have just let me know if you had concerns about our fence being on your property line. And his response, you can't make this up, was, well, it just didn't seem very neighborly that you put a fence up. The least you could have done was put a gate in on my side so I could come in. And so it's like, dude, you're looking in our windows. Like, why is this a reasonable ask? And so we just decided at this point, there's probably not a lot of reconciliation. We've tried, and I was young. I could have handled things differently, I'm sure. But after that, we had to live with this unresolved tension. And so, not for lack of trying, but sometimes circumstances don't work out where you can find full reconciliation. And so again, scripture tells us to release bitterness, but let God handle the outcome. So ask this of yourself for step three. Ask, have I truly done all that I can to live in peace? Have I truly done all that I can to live in peace? Now, as Jerry just shared a couple of weeks ago, the book of James says that peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And Jesus has called and equipped us to be peacemakers in a world that needs to see it now more than ever. And I knew that today, as I had warned, was probably going to feel a little bit more like some practical application rather than some big spiritual epiphany. But I know this of myself, and I hope it's true of you. We need to be reminded often how we're supposed to interact with each other. And in John 13:35, Jesus says this, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And we live in a time right now where it's pretty divided. I would say even amongst church Christ followers, people that love Jesus. But here's the thing, it's loving to seek reconciliation. It can even be loving to engage in disagreements and conflicts, but it's also loving to seek peace. Not just to avoid and act like nothing happened. Have you ever been in those Cold War situations where something happened and we refuse to ever talk about it? That's not what God's calling us to. That's not what Jesus commands for us. And that's definitely not what he's describing here to his disciples and what he's building that ends up becoming his church. And so let's remember this morning, Jesus did not avoid conflict. He transformed it. And he didn't just avoid interactions that were messy. He sought to be clear and wise. And so this morning, this is where I have to be really transparent. I struggle a lot with step three. Now, it's become important to me to manage conflict well, because I've had my own anxieties and I've lost sleep in dealing with conflict over the years. I've learned this of myself as I've gotten older and become more self-aware, that I have a hard time letting situations go unresolved. And to some degree, maybe that's a good thing. But I also have a hard time giving things over to God. I have a hard time of relinquishing control of situations. I tend to overthink and play scenarios over and over again, every word and every gesture in a conflict, over and over in my mind, to try and understand what got us here. And hopefully, the goal is to seek peace, but it can be really hard for me to move on in relationships until those conflicts are dealt with and closure's brought. In one instance specifically, and again, I hope this prompts you to think of things in your own life that maybe you've experienced, but about 6 years ago, had a relationship that became strained abruptly, like almost overnight. It was jarring. I knew something was said, but still to this day, I wasn't able to reach out and clear the air. They weren't open to that. And so I'm not fully clear on what happened, what was said, what was misunderstood that caused conflict, but it was very clear that the relationship was done. And I never had a chance to process or apologize. I never had a chance to follow through these steps. And that was really, really hard for me. The emotions that came were sadness, anger, worry, all of the things that you might expect to feel. And they led to sleepless nights, which also started to affect my other relationships. I found myself pulling back and almost overthinking, gun shy to engage in authentic relationships with others because of this instance. It kind of changed the course of my trust level of who God designed me to be, but also how I was to interact with others. But I've learned that God has put in me to fight for unity and follow step one, and not giving that chance, not being able to have that chance was very difficult. And so, again, maybe you're thinking of a similar situation this morning. Maybe it's a time that you've had with family. I have some family members that for decades wouldn't pick up the phone like old man Marley in Home Alone and call someone because both parties hung up and that's it. And I realize that it's not easy confronting conflict. It's a skill that I've had to have lots of repetitions in, sadly, but had to grow in and how to communicate. Have you ever had those moments where you're trying to address something that was said in conflict? You're trying to bury emotion, but your heart is racing, your voice is shaking, and the words just won't come out. You've thought about what you're gonna say over and over again, almost like you've got it down pat, and then it just doesn't come out that way. And so I wanna offer you a really functional resource, a good book that can apply to many situations. It's called Crucial Conversations, Tools for Talking When Stakes Are High. And the writers here, they offer what they call the Crucial Conversations Framework that helps you learn how to stay calm under pressure, removing and processing unhealthy emotions and sticking to facts, and creating safety and tense dialogue by affirming these facts and seeking understanding for the other party, and then growing in ways to communicate clearly and respectfully. But today as we close, I want you to take a moment and ask this of yourself. Are there situations or relationships that the Lord is bringing to the surface for you that you need to seek reconciliation and peace in? Have you been avoiding that hard conversation that you know the Lord is once again prompting you to lean into that for the sake of peace with another person? Are there areas or situations in your life, if you're being honest, that pride has blinded you from your part in a conflict and simply just apologizing? Or are there conflicts like me that you need to give over to the Lord and be free of the worry of it? And so this is the homework, if you will, the challenge this week is, my prayer would be that you would seek the Lord and make movement towards navigating these conflicts as Jesus has called us to, knowing that Jesus wants us to grow together in love and peace for the world to see.